I'm Cole, and I'm a supply chain manager.
I'm Vicki, and I'm a wife, and I'm a mom.
Hi, I'm Jeff, and I am a husband, and a father, and a grandfather.
I'm Elle, and I'm a relationship banker.
I'm Jessica, and I am an elementary teacher.
I am Tiffany, and I am an organizing junkie.
I'm Megan, and I am a mom.
I'm Ryan, and I'm a dad. But I'm called to raise godly sons.
But I am called to trust God with the impossible.
But I'm called to be a teacher and a mentor.
I am called to be a child of God.
But I am called to educate parents who have children with major health issues.
But I am called to be content with who I am.
But I am called to share Christ wherever I am.
But I am called to be content in who God made me.
We are jumping into part two of our series called, and I tell you what, I've been so excited. I've looked so forward to this six-week series as we've done it, and I hope that you have been reading along in the companion piece that we have encouraged you to get, What on Earth Am I Here For? The Purpose-Driven Life, the revised version by Rick Warren. If you've done that, I know that this week I've been hearing from many of you, either seeing the post that you put in or as I've seen you out in the community, you'll say something to me. I cannot express enough how much it will help engage you in this idea of discovering, there we go, there's the word. So glad we're only doing one service today. What your calling is, what your purpose is, what God has designed, destined, planned, prepared for you to be and to become. And so today, we're going to talk about the second part, the fact that you are called to be loved. Last week, we talked about the fact, some specific things about your calling, you know, that each and every one of us have it, and yet that calling is irrevocable. It's not dependent upon you, it's dependent upon God, and all of those things which are powerful and help us frame the idea and the understanding of what your calling is supposed to be. And today is the first part of what we're going to try to shape and help you understand so that you can get to the point where you can fully understand what God has called you to be. And today it's all about the fact that God has called you to love you. Now what's amazing about this is love is a potent thing. Love is something that we all want to experience. We all hope to experience someday. There's the type of love that's relational or familial, right? It's a part of your family, and you want to be loved by your parents. You want your sisters and brothers to love you. Sometimes you occasionally want to love your sisters and brothers, and you know, and you want that. But what's amazing is that thing in the family when it comes to love can be a powerful, positive thing, but it can also be a powerfully destructive thing. When you don't get that, or that love is removed, or that love is taken away, or that love is pulled out from underneath you, it just devastates you. It tears you up from the inside out, because that which you long for most, to love and to be loved, has been taken away from you. Then, as you get older, you get into the relational love or the romantic love, and you find a guy or you find a gal that, man, you think they are the greatest thing in the world, and you think that they think that you are the greatest thing in the world. And so you're like, oh, this is great, and you like start dating and all this stuff, and then, you know, somewhere along the line, you find out that she's a Patriots fan. You're like, oh, I'm sorry, this is over with right now. And you devastate her, right? No, you know, we've got all these things, but things happen. You know, divorce takes place, and it's just a rampant thing that takes place in our country. And this thing that's supposed to be a positive, encouraging, warming, lifting thing of love when it comes to a relationship or romantic can become betraying, and it become heartbreaking. And the reason that it hurts so much is that we are designed with a capacity to love and a capacity to receive love. That's the reason it hurts so much. Because you were literally created by God so that you could experience and express love. That's one of your biggest callings. That's one of the things that God has said, listen, I've designed you with this in mind. And so that's why when it's taken away from us or when it's betrayed or something like that, that's why it hurts so much. Now, what's really interesting is that the Bible says that God is the originator of love. God's the creator of love. In fact, the Bible says that if you know God, you know love. That we cannot understand love without a full concept and understanding of who God is, because God is love. He created it. He created it before he said in the beginning. And he created all of that. He laid the foundations for love. And here's the reason that often we experience love and then love ends up hurting us. It's because the love that we have and the love that you give in your family situation, in relational or romantic situations, it is almost always a love that comes with conditions. If you X, I will love you. Now, you never say that out loud, right? Because those would be unruly and unwilling expectations. You don't want to say those things out loud, like, hey, if you gain 20 pounds, I'm just saying I'm going to love you less. Hey, if you stop, you know, if you start making some serious weird snoring sounds in the middle of the night, I'm going to love you less. We don't say those things. But here's what's interesting. Our love is almost always a conditional type love. And that's what makes God's love so absolutely vital and necessary, because God's love is an unconditional love. God loves you in spite of all of those things. God loves you if you're short or if you're tall, if you're fat or if you're thin. God loves you if you've got muscles in all the right places or bulges in all the wrong places. God loves you whether you are blonde, brunette. He even loves redheads. I'm married to one, so I can say that. He loves you no matter where you were born, no matter what the pigmentation of your skin, doesn't matter. God loves you. You go, well, how is that possible? I've never experienced a love like that. That's because you've never experienced a God who is the embodiment of love. We're going to begin Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. Ephesians 1. 4 through 5, and the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says this, and I absolutely love this. He said, even before. Now, the word before means what? No trick question. It means what? Before, right? Prior to the beginning of. So, Paul says, listen, I want you to fully understand this. Even before, prior to the beginning, prior to him making the world. So Paul's saying, I want to give the context of what I'm about to talk about. Before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 was written, before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 happened, before God the Father spoke and said, let there be light, this, what we're going to talk about right now, happened. This took place before the first star was hung, before the first planet was spun, before the first thing that took place on the earth took place. What we are about to read happened before you existed. It happened before your parents existed. It happened before any human being ever in the history of time existed. You had done nothing up to that point in time to earn it, and you can do nothing afterwards to lose it. God loved us. You see, God's love is unconditional because God's love started before you even existed. In fact, the very reason that you exist is because of God's love. God literally, in the purpose and his intention of making all that we see and in creation, was the purpose to design people so that we could be receptacles, we could be recipients, we could experience His love. That's why He made us. He made us so that we could receive His love. He says, listen, even before He made the world, God loved us. And not only did He love us, but He what? He chose us. You see, this isn't like when you were in elementary school and they were picking teams and you were always the last one picked. And you're like, well, it's because I can't kick. I struck out in softball, slow pitch softball, so I didn't get picked. Like, no, this is He chose you. So before the foundations of the world, before He said, let there be light, He chose to love you. And He chose each and every one of you to experience His love. He says, I want you to experience His love. Then He goes on, He says, and to be holy, to be set apart, and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance or before to what? Adopt us. This is so cool. Before the world began, God made a decision. He said, I'm going to create these things called humans. And I'm going to give them freedom of choice and freedom of will. And I'm going to choose to love them with everything in my being. And I want them to receive and understand my love. And I'm going to choose them to do that. And then on top of that, I want to adopt them. I want to bring them into my family. I don't want just a distant relationship with them. I want them to be a part of everything that I'm doing, a part of my future, a part of everything that I have planned for this world. I want them to be a part of it. This all happened before you breathed your first breath. None of this is based upon you. And it's also powerful to understand that if none of it is based upon you, then you can't lose it by anything that you do. He continues. He said, God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do. And He did it because He had to. So it says, why did He do it? Because it gave Him great pleasure. It wasn't like God goes, I guess I'll create human beings. No. It was like, listen, I want to create these people, each and every one of you. This is not just a generic they. This is a specific you. God created you. And He loved you before the foundation of the world. He chose you before the foundations of the world. He wants to adopt you into His family. And that was His plan before the foundations of the world. And He did it because it gave Him joy to do it. You, if you are His child and you have accepted His Son, Jesus Christ, give God great joy. So here's the big idea for today. God made me to love me. God made me to love me. Part of your calling, whatever else it looks like, however else God has shaped you or created you or the experiences that He's brought into your life that help you understand what your calling is, whatever else is real and true in your calling, you need to understand this, that God made you for the purpose of you experiencing His love. God made you to love you. God made me to love me. You are not here by accident. You are here intentionally, and one of the purposes of your life is to experience the love of God. And then we're going to talk about it later. Not only are you to experience it, then you're to express it to others so that others can experience the love of God as well. Because we're to point people to God's love. God made you to love you with an unconditional, unfettered, unlimited love that no one else can even begin to compare to. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul, in the same book as he's writing, writes these words. I pray, and I shared with you last week, I love when I read through Paul's writings when he gets to the point where he starts to pray for people because it's so cool. It's like this little intimate thing that you get to sneak in and hear on. But Paul is praying not just for them, but for you today. And Paul says this, I pray that Christ will live in your hearts by faith. He begins by saying, I pray that you would know who Jesus Christ is. Because here's the powerful truth about God's love. Unless you know Christ, you cannot know God's love. Because Christ is the receptacle through whom God has shown his love to us, and we'll see that in just a minute. So he begins by saying, I pray that you would know Christ. And by knowing Christ, that your life will be strong in love, be built on love. And I pray that you and all of God's holy people will have a power to understand the greatness of Christ's love. He says, my prayer is that you will be strong in love. In other words, the roots of your life will not go down in who you think you are, but who God is and how much he loves you. The foundation of your life will be the fact that God made you to love you, because that fact will not change, it will not crumble, it will not fall apart, and that you will not just let that be the foundation, but then you'll build your life on that love. Understanding that no matter what happens in this life, no matter if it's great things or bad things, if it's positive things or negative things, if it's things that you don't understand or things that you have complete control over, that you will build your entire life around this idea that you were made by God to be loved by God, that you would fully embrace it, understand it, experience it, and live in it. Paul says, listen, my prayer is that you would fully understand this. And then he goes on to describe the love of God. He says, my prayer is that you and all God's people have the power to understand the greatness of Christ's love, how wide and how long and how high and how deep that love is. Christ's love is greater than anyone can ever know, but I pray that you will be able to know that love, and then you can be filled with the fullness of God. You see, the connection to understanding all who God is the love of Christ. It's the love of God that we experience. He says, my prayer is that you will see how wide it is. It is so wide. It is all-encompassing. I pray that you will know how long it is. You cannot outrun it. I pray that you know how deep it is and how far it will go. I pray that you know how high it is, and you can't do anything to rise above it. It is an all-encompassing love that no matter what you do or what you say or where you go or the things that you've done in your past, or the things that you might do in your future, the things that you're doing right now, all of that thing, all of that is encompassed by the love of God, which can never be broken. Because I pray that you know that. Whew. So what I want to do, man, that's just like, man, wore you out right there, just thinking about that. So what I want to do is I want to talk about this love of God, and I want to bring in some more verses from the passages of the Word of God that attempt to somehow describe the love of God. Because even Paul says, listen, as much as you know God and as much as you try to pursue God, you will never know the limits of God's love, because God's love is limitless. It literally has no end. You can't be like, oh, run to the edge and go, oh, okay, now I see where God's love ends. If I do this, nope, a little more love. No, it doesn't happen, because there's no limit to it. So what I want to do is I want to share with you those four things: wide, high, deep, long. And how God's love connects with each of us. Now, those of you that grew up in church, right now in your head, right? You know, wide, deep, and wide. So just push that out of your head for just a minute, okay? We're not talking about that. But I want to just share with us, because it's so cool, because God's love for me, God's love for you is wide enough to be everywhere. It's wide enough to be everywhere. You know, sometimes we look at somebody like, man, that's so wide. That's so wide. How cool is that? And you're like, the reality is that God's love is so wide that it never ends. It never touches itself. East doesn't meet west, and north doesn't meet south. It is so wide that you can't go to the right and miss it. You can't go to the left and miss it. You can be on the right side of political things. You can be on the left side of political things, and God still loves you. God loves right-wingers, and he loves left-wingers. God even loves people who are centrist and can't make up their mind. God loves them all, because his love is wide enough to be everywhere. Look at this, Psalm 139, 5 through 10. You go before me and you follow me. I love that. God is out in front of you, bridging the gap, and he's behind you, making sure no one comes up to get you. He is in front of you, and he is behind you. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge, it's too wonderful for me. It's too great for me to understand. I can never escape your spirit. It's not like I'm trying to escape your spirit. It's like, no, it doesn't matter what I do. I cannot get out of your presence. You are always here. Your love constantly surrounds me. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're there. If I ride the wings of the morning, you're there. If I dwell by the fastest or the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. You're like, I'm an early morning riser. God was up before you thought about getting up. God, now this is, okay, just take a deep breath in this because this may come across a little creepy, but don't take it that way. God watches you while you sleep. Not like, what can I mess with him about? Well, he watches over you. When you wake, he is there ready to engage with you. When you are driving in your car, he is with you. He is ever present, and wherever he is, his love is. His love is wide enough to be everywhere. You cannot escape it. God's love for you is wide enough to be everywhere, but it's also long enough to last forever. It's not just wide enough to be everywhere. It is long enough to last forever. Now, here's the cool part. When we think forever, we think future, right? That's what we think. Do you realize forever, there is no time. There is no past, and there is no future. It's just forever. So when the Bible talks about the love of God being forever, it means God's love goes all the way into your past. Well, you don't understand what I've done in my past. I don't, but God does. And his love was there. In your present, it's here. In your future, it's there. God's love is long enough to last forever. Isaiah 54:10. The mountains may disappear, and the hills may come to an end. But my love, this is God speaking, but my love will never disappear. My promise of peace will not come to an end, says the Lord who shows mercy to you. I love the fact that God throws in mercy, because mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. So when God says, listen, my love lasts forever, it's long enough to cover your past, and it's long enough to cover your future. And no matter what you've done, I'm the God who will show you mercy. I will not hold it over you. I will not hold it against you, because my love can cover it all. God's love for me, God's love for you is wide enough to be everywhere. It's long enough to last forever. It's high enough to overcome my mistakes. It's high enough to overcome my mistakes. Just curious. Give you a second to think about it. But how many of you can pinpoint what you would call your greatest mistake? How many of you could pinpoint that? You know what's amazing about that? That every time you make a decision, you're reminded of that, aren't you? And you think to yourself, I never want to do that again. Sometimes it's a good thing, because it checks us, right? Keeps us in balance, keeps us to make sure we're thinking through things, we're not handling things emotionally or reactionary. There's also a really struggle to it. And that struggle is it's a constant reminder of your failure, of your mistake. The Bible says that God's love is high enough to cover your mistake. whatever that thing is that constantly erodes at your ability to stand strong in the love of God, God has said, my love is high enough to overcome it. 1 John 4:10. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and He sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. You say, sacrifice? I don't understand that. What do you mean by sacrifice? Well, see, when God did create the world, as He began and He said, let there be light, and then He said, let there be the sun, the moon, and the stars, and He spoke all things into being, He stopped at the pinnacle of His creation on the sixth day. And instead of just speaking things into being, the Bible says that He formed out of the dust of the ground the first man, Adam, and then walked him through the process of seeing all the other creatures that He had made. Adam then, realizing that there was none like him that he could have fellowship, partnership, enjoyment, relationship with, God then put Adam into a deep sleep, and He took out of Adam the rib bone, and out of that rib bone He made Eve, the first woman, brought Eve to Adam. Adam's like, yes! Ladies, just remind your husbands, if they're ever doing anything bad, say, listen, you were made out of dirt, just saying. And God put them in the perfect area of the Garden of Eden where there was no sin, no shame, no problems. They had the perfect relationship. There was no mother-in-law or father-in-law. There was no baggage of permanent relationships or problems or issues or parental wrongings or bad examples. There was none of that. They're in a perfect environment. And God said, I only have one rule. My one rule is don't eat of that tree over there. Because if you eat of that tree, you are rejecting my rule in your life. You are saying, I know better than you. And at some point in time, the Bible says that the angel Lucifer fell. He rejected God. He wanted to take over. Lucifer, now we know him as Satan, if you will, came in the form of a serpent and tricked Eve into believing that the fruit was good to eat and God was holding out on them. Adam went along silently because he didn't want to lose Eve or whatever. We have no idea, but he screwed up big time. It was his job to stand up and go, no, this isn't okay, and he refused to do it. And in that moment, the Bible says that their eyes were opened. It wasn't open to all the truth of the world. It was open to all the pain of the world. Because in that moment, sin was born. Sin, mistakes, problems are all those things that do not fit with God's plan, God's goal, God's agenda. Sin is missing the mark. And the problem with sin is the Bible says that the payment of sin is death. God told Adam and Eve, the day that you eat of that fruit, you will die. And so from that point in time, when two sinners have a kid, guess what they have? Sinful children. And you know that, don't you? They're like, oh, they keep me up at night. They eat all sorts of things they're not supposed to. They ate dog food. They ate cat food. That's another reason you should not have cats. You know, cat food just looks way too much like good food. And they do all this stuff. And we know they're sinful because every single person who's ever been born has been born into sin. And so even if you didn't ever, quote unquote, sin yourself, all of us have been born sinners and apart from God. And so if sin, the result of sin is death, that means somebody has to die for that sin. And that's you and me. And that's why God says, I loved you so much that I sent my son to be your sacrifice. He will die in your place for your sin, so that you can step back into my love. Because God made you to love you. And even sin, He would not allow to stand in the way of His love. And so, in John chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus Christ Himself speaks these words. God loved the world so much that He gave His one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him may not be lost, but have eternal life. God's love for you is high enough to overcome any mistake. God's love for you is wide enough to be everywhere. It's long enough to last forever. It's high enough to overcome my mistakes, and it is deep enough to handle anything. It's deep enough to handle anything. See, the common reaction, in fact, funny, for Tracy and I recently, we found out about it like secondhand. But Tracy was inviting a gal to church. She'd been asking about it, so we invited her, and then we kind of found out from the back line another gal that she knew had said, "Boy, I'm glad they didn't invite me because the walls of the church would fall in if I showed up." I'm like, man, I wish they'd say that, because I'm like, dude, you should see the people that we have in our church. But I'd never had anyone say that to me before. And I know some of you have thought that. I know some of you have said that. I know some of you have had people say that to you. And I'm always amazed by that. Because there's this belief that there are certain things that God can't get over. It's like God's a jilted lover, you know, that's got issues from the past that he can't get over. That's not God. That's not how God is, because his love isn't based on a condition of you doing things right all the time. His love is based on himself and his perfectness. Therefore, his love for us will always be perfect no matter what we do and no matter what we don't do. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 says this, "Yes, I am sure." It's almost like they go, "Are you sure, Paul?" And Paul's like, "Yes, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor ruling spirits, nothing now, nothing in the future, no powers, nothing above us, nothing below us, nothing any else in the whole wide world will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing. Nothing. You go, "You don't know me." I don't. But God does. And God loves you. In fact, God made you so that you could experience his love. The only thing that's standing in your way of experiencing the love of God that is wide enough, that is long enough, that is high enough, and that's deep enough is whether or not you accept Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the only thing that's standing in your way. You go, "Well, I've already accepted Jesus Christ. I don't feel it." I get it. I get it. We want love to be an emotion. Love is not an emotion. Love is a conscious choice that you make day in and day out. And God the Father made the choice before the beginning of time to love you no matter what. And his love for you is limited right now, not in its expression, but in your experience, because you still have sin. And so God said, "I will send my son who is without sin, and he will die on a cross, and he will die for your sins and for my sins, and now that obstacle is removed." So today, if you have never said, "Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. Yes, I want to experience God's love, and I accept Jesus Christ's death on the cross for me." If you've never done that, I would challenge you, today's the day. Not because it's Sunday, not because it's 4th of July weekend, but because it's today. Because every day you wait is another day you miss out on experiencing God's love. Every day that you don't is another day that you're not able to pursue the calling that God made you. Every day you wait is another day you miss out on experiencing fulfillment in becoming the man or the woman that God's called you to be. So don't wait. If you would you do me a favor? Would you close your eyes and would you bow your heads with me? And I'd just like to, for just a moment, talk to those of you this morning who have not yet made that decision to accept Jesus Christ. The question that I would simply ask is, what is holding you back? What fear is driving you to not embrace Jesus Christ? And then I want to remind you that His love is high enough. His love is long enough. His love is wide enough. And it's deep enough. There is no fear that His love cannot overcome. This morning, if you're ready to take that step of faith, I'd invite you right where you are to pray in your heart and in your mind with me something like this. Dear God, I'm so thankful for your love. I don't feel like I deserve it, but you said you love me anyways. I accept your Son, Jesus Christ, His sacrifice for me. I believe that when I do that, I get to experience your love. God, help me from this moment forward to live in your love. For those of you this morning that you're like, no, I've already accepted Jesus Christ, but man, I struggle living in it. Oh, my challenge to you would be dig deep. Take a moment. Ask God to open up all the things that He is in and around and doing in your life so that you would recognize that He is everywhere. He is loving you in spite of your problems. He's loving you in spite of your issues. He's loving you because He chooses to love you, and that will never change. And that you would live strong in it, that you would build the foundation of your life not on things of this world, but of the love of the Father expressed in the sacrifice of His Son. And that love would set you free. That you would remember every day that you are called to be loved. And that God made you for the express purpose of loving you. Father, thank you. We are humbled and we are in awe that you would love us in such a way that you would give us the opportunity not only to receive that love, but then to express that love to others. And I pray that as we sing this song, God, we would allow our hearts, our minds, our eyes, our hands, and our feet to engage in worship of the God that loves us because He chooses to, not because of us. Thank you for this, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.